quickly blue skies can grow dark, gentle winds grow strong. Suddenly fear is like white water pounding on your soul. Still we sail on knowing that our Lord is in control. Sometimes he calms the storm with a whisper, peace be still. He can settle any sea, but it doesn't mean he will. Sometimes he holds us close, lets the winds and waves go wild. Has a reason for each trial that we go through in life. Though we're shaken, we cannot be pulled apart from Christ. No matter how the driving rain beats down on those who hold faith, the heart of trust will always be a quiet, peaceful place.
First Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Would you stand with me together in the honor of reading God's Word together? And we will read what the Apostle Peter had to say to the Christians, to the believers who were dispersed because of persecution there. I was thinking about this and what was being said here when the message that was in the song that Donya was singing there. And let's look as Peter's writing says in verse 12, says, "Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them who suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, before You in this place, we're here together. We've assembled in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We desire Your presence. We ask, Father, that You would give us wisdom and discernment and understanding through Your Word today as we're here in this place. We ask that You glorify Your name through our lives. And when we leave here today, Father, I ask that this morning that You not allow us just to sit here and to listen and then just casually leave and go home. But Father, change us. Transform us through the wisdom of Your Word and the understanding of Your Word. And we pray and ask it today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. 1 Peter is an epistle that was written to believers who were scattered throughout the dispersion because of persecution there in the early church. And one of the questions that arose, or the situation that was there, and Peter addressed when he wrote this epistle and he sent it out to these dispersed Jewish Christian people, was that the persecution that they were experiencing created havoc in their lives, and so they were somewhat careless, I suppose, of the way that they were living out their Christian faith because of the way the world was and because the way the persecution was going on and the way it was happening there. And so the question arose was, why be faithful to Christ when suffering is going on all around? And all you have to do is turn on the right stations and look around the world, and there is heavy persecution going on in many countries around the world because of the faith of Jesus Christ, because of the preaching of the gospel that was there. I saw one such program last night. That, if you ever watched Travel the Road, it's two men, missionaries, and they've traveled, I think, to 50 different countries around the world. And this one was a few years old, but nevertheless, it was there, and they were in a very, very dangerous part of the world. And yet, they were admonishing people to be faithful. And that's what Peter is doing here in this epistle. So 1 Peter, in this epistle of 1 Peter, Peter calls believers to faithfulness to God no matter what the circumstances are in the world. No matter what the circumstances are in your personal life, faithfulness to the Lord. So under the hand of persecution, Peter writes to admonish these believers to stay true to the faith and to stay in there and to hold on. So I want us to look, first of all, at the context of what Peter says here, because verse 17 is the verse we're going to kind of focus in on this morning as we come and look. Look with me at verses 12, 13, and 14 again. Let's just read that again. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And we are partakers of the sufferings of Christ when we suffer for the gospel's sake. And that's the message here, and that's the point. And sometimes we tend to shy away from our responsibility to the kingdom of God, our responsibility to the proclaiming of the gospel and to the ministry of the needs of people and the spiritual needs of people that are there. And so he says to us, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, that's when He comes back again. When Christ comes back in His glory and the glory of Christ is revealed at that time, He says, you may be glad also with an exceeding joy in your life. And then in verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. What does this remind us of? Reminds us of the Beatitudes back in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the persecuted. And those that are happy, they're persecuted because they persecuted the fathers before us, the Old Testament saints. People have always been persecuted, the real people, the true people of God, when they served Him and they stood for the things of God. So happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of. That's how persecution is. There's two sides. It's the part where the evil comes from, evil spoken of. But on our part, if we are faithful to God and we respond to the Lord, those times of fiery trials or persecution or great difficulties there, then God is glorified. Jesus Christ is glorified. We won't have time to go into all the Moravian missionaries, but you've heard me share some of those testimonies before, how those men went to the mission field knowing that they would soon die. They would pack their own belongings in a casket made for them, and they would set off for the mission field where they went. A whole lot different picture than what we have there today. But he's glorified on his part. So trials are characteristics of the Christian witness. That's what Peter is saying here. If you have trials in your life because of the witness of Christ, then count it all joy, because that is a characteristic of being a believer before the Lord. And so it's not a strange thing. Don't think it to be a strange thing, he says there. And then verse 13, you need to rejoice, because when God and his glory is revealed, then he will be glorified. And that's what we live for, is the glory of God. And that Christ is there glorified. Then look with me at verse 15 now. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matter. In other words, if we suffer for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake, that's a noble thing. That's an honorable thing. That's a blessed thing. That's a joyful thing. But now sometimes it gets to be where we can create persecution upon ourselves because of our behaviors. And so Peter admonishes them. He says, don't suffer for sin's sake. Look what he says there. Don't let any of you suffer because you're a murderer or a thief or evil or even a busybody in other men's matters. And so, well, we suffer for Christ's sake and not for our own sake. And that's the context in which Peter is addressing these believers who have been dispersed out from Jerusalem there. But then he comes to give an explanation. Here is the understanding part that takes place. Verse 17, he says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now that tells the story throughout all of history. And it's telling the story today in 2009. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. What is he talking about there? Peter is talking about throughout all of history, when God is dealing with the lives and the hearts of men, and he dealt with the nation of his people, Abraham in the beginning, and then a great nation, Israel, later. When God had to deal with his own people and come and chastise them again and again, and he was going to pour out judgment upon the nations around them, he always began with his people. There's a principle here, and the principle is this, that as go the people of God, as goes the church, so goes the nation. That's a precedent in all of the Old Testament. And we see it even in the New Testament here partially. And then if you go and study church history from the time of the beginning of the early church up until today, and you see the things that are happening all over the world today, that is a principle of God's Word. By that I mean it's always true. When God's people need to be dealt with by God, he will come and deal with his people. And when God deals with a nation, for instance, our country, our nation, he will deal with us, his people, before he will deal with the nation. I don't know about you, but I know, I believe, and I see, and I realize, especially when you go back and study the Old Testament scriptures, whenever God brought judgment upon a nation, there were things that were true and things that happened. And you can go down and the things that upset us in the last few years of our lives here in our own country, in our own nation, of what's going on, what's happening, we see the hand of God coming to bring his chastening hand upon our nation. But the thing that Peter is saying here, as God does that, he will first of all come to his people. We say, well, we're Christian people. We live under the grace of God. God is always, and read the book of Hebrews. God does chastise, not judge, but he chastises his people for being disobedient, for being rebellious, for living in sin. God has always done that. God has always, the purpose, the goal of God is to make your life and my life holy as His life is holy. And so we see that that there is judgment coming by the hand of God wherever that need is there. And so the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, that was true of our nation. It still is true to a point, but it's changing. Our nation has rejected divine truth. Our nation began and was built upon the principles of God's truth and God's word. We were blessed as a nation as no other free nation, free culture in all of human history like the United States of America has. But those things are changing. Times are changing, and they're coming the things that we have been blessed with are coming to an end. And so we've come to a place in America, and I've shared this in the last couple of weeks, and I'm going to deal with it in depth, but we have exchanged moral truth for political correctness. For the sake of being politically correct, that is the secularizing of our society away from the standard of divine truth, we have exchanged moral truth for what is called political correctness. You see, our country and our nation and our lives and even our church and your life and your family and your home and your faith is built upon divine truth. If you've heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ and you've heard the pure gospel message, not watered down, the watered down version, but the true gospel, then you have heard the divine truth of God. And what is that divine truth? Is that God the Creator created, made all things perfect, and sin entered into the picture. So God Himself became one of us. He became the man, Jesus Christ. And the man, God-man, Jesus Christ, went to the cross. He hung there. He suffered and He died. The wrath of God was poured out on Him in behalf of you and me for our sins. He suffered the full penalty of your sins, the full penalty of my sins, the full penalty of all the sins of all the people who have ever lived in all of human history and whoever will live. And He rose again from the dead with the promise that those who hear the message and those who come and repent of their sins and follow Jesus Christ and have faith in Jesus Christ will be forgiven of their sins. That's the gospel. That's the divine truth. Well, the world doesn't want that anymore. Our nation, our society is rejecting that truth and that message. Well, sin, what is sin, they say. They will question, what is sin? And they'll, you know, we've already talked about this a couple of weeks ago, or a few weeks ago before that, I guess even, that we've renamed sin to make it sound more acceptable. The problem is, the deep problem is, it has come into the church as well. So divine truth reflects the absolute moral truth of God. And what is that based upon? That is based upon the character of God and the nature of God. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, the law of God is based upon the character of God and the nature of God. The person of Jesus Christ is the express image of God Himself. The character of God and the nature of God, of who He is. And we have come as a nation, as a people, even in the churches, has come to reject the absolute truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that of the Word of God. And so, in the name of political correctness, we have become a nation of people who have, as we said last Sunday morning, have no ability to discern right and wrong. Everything's a gray shaded area. Today, if you stand upon the truth of the faith, and I believe everyone in this building today probably does that. I don't know of anyone that doesn't, but when we do that, you know what we're called? We're labeled. We're labeled a bigot. We're labeled as intolerant. And we are chastised, and one day it will be there. Whether actually there are laws before Congress now to be passed to deal with people like you and me. They're there. You can get online and find out. They're there. They're in the process now. I hope they don't pass. But you see, we live in a day and a time of moral relativism. That is, everything's only time morality is important is if it's good for the situation that you're in. There's no absolute standard of right and wrong and morality. And so situational ethics and all these things, we have surrendered our heritage. We've surrendered our birthright as Christians in this nation in exchange for the promise of whatever the government can give us. Free college, free health care, and free whatever else is out there. And that is the secularizing of America and this world. But the church has taken up the same stance. And there is the social gospel that is prominent in so many areas, so many denominations, so many churches. Yes, even in Southern Baptist churches. Homosexuality is a new civil rights agenda that's out there for us. And abortion, which is a matter of choice. It's not punishable by death as it once was, or other severe penalties like that. But it's now a matter of choice to kill your child. And since the abortion laws have been passed, over 50 million babies have been aborted. And it goes on. But what else has happened in the churches? Pagan spirituality and pagan Christianity are now compatible with what goes on in churches today. So Christians who stand for the truth are considered narrow-minded and bigoted and such as that. Listen to a quote by Albert Einstein. He said this. Remember, Albert Einstein was thrown out of Hitler's Germany because of the persecution. He was a Jew and all of this. But it says, being a lover of freedom, here's what he said. Being a lover of freedom, when the Nazi revolution came, I looked to the universities to defend it, knowing that they had always boasted of their devotion to the cause of truth. But no, the universities were immediately silenced. Then I looked to the great editors of newspapers whose flaming editorials in the days gone by had proclaimed their love of freedom, but they, like the universities, were silenced in a few short weeks. Only the church stood squarely across the path of Hitler's campaign for suppressing the truth. I never had any special interest in the church before, but now I feel a great affection and admiration for it because the church alone had the courage and the persistence to stand for intellectual and moral freedom. I am forced to confess that what I once despised, I now praise unreservedly. That's what he said back in the 1940s. What is necessary for us today, as Peter said it here, when these believers there were going through great persecution, he said, this is a time of God's cleansing among the nations and among His people. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And that's where we're at today. I'm not an alarmist. I'm not someone that's trying to create a sense of fear in this, but it's the truth. Where are we at as a nation with God's people? Where are you and I at as God's people? Where are we at in our stand for the Lord? I'm thankful that we can go down to our school this Wednesday evening, or morning and evening, and have times of prayer. Walking around the school praying. And you know, I've said it before, and that is, there is this movement of prayer going on in the churches. There is this prayer that's becoming, people are becoming sensitive, people are becoming concerned. And so they desire for God to come and to fill us and to use us to glorify His name. And so there's this movement of prayer in the churches, but there's the decline. The decline of where God's people are going. People are falling away and going away from following God with all of their heart. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, in the New American Standard Version, it says this. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And there's a principle there, and the principle is this. That God is holy, and God will always move in a time and a place and in a way to bring people back to repentance. And there's another principle there. It's the principle of the remnant. Look with me in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. In the midst of this writing there in the book of Revelation, That's what's happening in the world and happening in life. And so at the end times, and so Revelation 14, 12, here's what it says. Here is the patience of the saints in the midst of persecution, and the vision is there in heaven. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here, what is it? Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what happens. That's where we are to be as God's people, remain faithful to Him no matter what, in the midst of everything. And Romans chapter 11 and verse 5, Paul the Apostle says, even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That was in Paul's day and time. There's always been a remnant. God always has a people reserved for Himself. And so, here back in 1 Peter chapter 4, if the righteous will scarcely be saved, then what about how will the ungodly sinner appear before God? There's no hope. There's no hope. But there is this picture of what is happening going on in our world. Look with me in your Bibles. We've looked there before, but look at Romans chapter 1. I want us to look beginning at chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22 first of all. You see, what happens when a nation goes away from God? What happens when God's people turn away from Him? Well, Paul rehearses the cycle in history of rejecting of God, rejecting of the truth and rejecting of God. Look with me at verses 21 and 22 in Romans chapter 1. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, what happens is when people turn their back on God, they know God, but turn their back on God, they become a nation of fools. What does that mean? Look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. What does that mean? It means they finagle the word of God, the truth of God, righteousness and morality, and the things that make sense. They do things that make them. How many of you just think in your mind, how much stuff going on in the world doesn't even make sense? It's one of the signs that judgment is coming. Look with me at verse 25. Paul says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Brother, we're in the midst of worshiping nature. How many times have you heard the word green in the last few weeks? How many times when on TV, or those of you who go to school, when your kids are in school or you participate there or something, you hear the word global? You see, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creation, is the real word there, the creation more than the Creator. And now we're trying to change everything in our society, in our nation, even in the other places around the world, to save the earth. No one can destroy the earth. We can make problems for ourselves, that's for sure. But no one can destroy the earth. Only God can do that. And He will do that one day. But He says they worship the creation more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Then look with me at verses 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Just watch the news. The murder cases. The kidnappings of children. And young women. Sometimes cases young men and boys. All that's there, all that's happening. For even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. In verse 27, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. In some places, some states in this country, it's already against the law to speak out against sodomy. It's coming. Judgment is coming. I'm not trying to be an alarmist and a fear-monger. Brothers and sisters, that's not my purpose. That's not God's purpose in this, looking at these scriptures this morning. God's purpose is that judgment begins at the house of God. We have got to repent before God as God's people. That's the first order of business that happens and that is coming. Then look with me, last of all, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know what a reprobate mind is? One that is void of understanding. One that is void of having any kind of ability to think and to know right from wrong and indifference. To do those things which are not convenient. And then verse 32 says here, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. When God judges a nation, it always begins with the people of God. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. I know we're through earlier than normal for me. And I know some of you think the world came to an end when I showed up at the football game Thursday night. And perhaps it has. Maybe that's a sign of the end times. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes before God this morning. Now, I don't know the heart of everybody here today in this place. If you're here today and you do not have the knowledge, you don't have the confidence that if you were to die today that you would stand in the presence of God, accepted by Him, that God would bring you into His presence in heaven, then today, first of all, this message is for you, that you would come and repent of your sins. And you would surrender your life and yourself to following Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, personally, because you come to Him personally. Then you need to call upon Him. You can do that right where you're seated, or in a few moments when we stand and sing, I'll stand down at the front. You come with me. I'll pray with you and hear, listen as you pray to God, and I'll be God's witness that you have come to Him today. I'll be a witness for you before God. But if you're here today, you know that you know Him, but your life isn't fully right with God. By fully right, I mean holy before God. One of the Sunday school quarterlies this morning, someone was showing me that like 40 or 50% of pastors are caught up in pornography. If pastors are doing that, what are the other people doing? We've been called by God to be holy. But you see, we've taken upon ourselves the culture of our world, of our country, of our society. And we've changed and exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We have set aside divine truth, which expresses the character and the nature of God. And we have said in our hearts that we've got to be sociable so that people will want to come and come to church with us and know the God that we know and all that scenario there. But God never allows compromise. God has never changed His mind. He's never lowered His standard. He's never forsaken any of the things that He taught us. He's never negated any of the instructions or the commandments that He's given to us. But they all those things form a perfect picture for the human heart who knows God. And who loves God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, with all their might. And God wants you and me, His people, His children, to come before Him in submission, in surrender, in confession, in openness. with a heart that's ready to be obedient to Him, to serve Him. You know, the Bible tells us that we are all ministers. We're all ministers of God, not just pastors and other staff and Sunday school teachers. We're all ministers of God. If you're not in the ministry, God wants you in the ministry. So this time this morning is for each and every one of us to make our hearts right with Him, to confess the sin in our life, to yield ourselves to Him, and to desire with all of our hearts to do the will of God, to search the Scriptures, to know and to understand, to scrutinize the Scriptures so that we will have discernment in our lives, so that when we walk in this world, we'll have true joy. We'll glorify Him. A few moments when we stand and sing, the altar's open for you to come, for you to go, as God puts that on your heart. Or you just call upon the Lord now where you're at. Whatever God is saying, speaking to your heart, come to Him today. Father, in this place, we need to be honest with You. The things that are in our lives that no one knows about but You and us. Father, we just pray that You will take our lives and cleanse them. And open up our understanding. And help us, Father, to see the gravity of our situation. Father, my desire before You today is that You would empower us as Your church here in Tallulah to be the light that declares Your glory, that declares Your gospel, that declares Your goodness. Father, don't leave us alone. Don't let us settle down in our ways, but Father, compel us. Compel us to seek You and to glorify You and to honor You. And I just ask, Father, that this time this morning is Your time to work in our hearts and our lives, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.